Through, okay. Now, I appreciate that the topics we're going to cover tonight, really one of them is about the millennial reign of Christ, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, and there's people in this room tonight, and I know some of us will have different views of that. Some of you probably don't even know what you believe, and haven't even thought about these things, maybe didn't even know they existed. But there's others who have been taught in certain lines of theology, certain lines of teaching. And really I want you to know that I hold no arrogance in the belief that I have. And I'm not speaking on this view that I have personally from the Bible to receive a pat on the back from others who agree with me. And if you disagree with me tonight, well, all I would ask is that when you're putting red sauce in your hot dog later, that you keep it to your hot dog and don't fire it over me, okay? So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You can disagree about certain things that are highly important, that concern salvation, that concern the deity, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those things are highly serious. And this is too because it's important to God. It's been prophesied right throughout the Bible, this time period that we're going to look at tonight. But in actual fact, it shouldn't really affect fellowship. When we go out for food later, I don't want to see all the premillennials sitting at the one table and all the amillennials sitting at all the other table. Those of you who don't really know what you believe, maybe not getting a seat at all, because we're all so arrogant. But why cover this chapter? Why cover something that is controversial and might actually offend a few people tonight? Well, I trust it don't offend you. I trust that if you have a different belief and you're walking with the Lord, well, I'm not going to try and convert you. I'm not going to try and offend you. But I believe that there's great truth in here. And it's concerning the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see really how history and the future meet and cover themselves around the Lord Jesus to glorify him tonight. If I don't do that tonight, then I've missed the point and I shouldn't be asked back. John Blanchard said, it's a bad sign when people start to discuss the end times instead of preparing for the coming of Christ. Another preacher said, there's a danger of being so occupied with the things to come rather than with him who is to come. And a little quote that I use sometimes, because I have friends from all arts and parts, and a little quote that I use is, God blesses people that I don't always agree with. Now, we need to be united in certain doctrines that can't be ignored, like the deity of Christ and the things concerning salvation, but you can be a spiritual Christian and believe something different than me about the end times. So I just want to put that before you, that I'm not being arrogant. I hope I don't come across arrogant. So I want to look very quickly. First of all, we're going to be reading from chapter 20, but the whole book of Revelation has passed, and I want to just give a quick overview of the way I see it panned out in the scriptures, the way I believe and many of others do as well. So the next event really that I would see in the Bible that is to happen was actually preached on last year. Dennis preached on it. Is the rapture of the church. When Christ will come and receive those who are born again. If you're a Christian in here tonight, well, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And the truth is that he could come again tonight. He could. Before we even read this passage, he could have come. And the other truth is that there's those of you in here tonight, you'll be left behind. And there will just maybe be a pile of clothes sitting on the floor if you're not saved. And I believe that the next great thing to happen is that Christ will come and call his church up, call those of us who are saved up. After that, then, I believe that a 7-year period will automatically kick into place. A 7-year period prophesied amazingly in the book of Daniel, which is often ignored. And that period of time is really known as the Great Tribulation, many people call it. It will be an unprecedented time of woe, of sorrow, of pain on the earth that has never been seen before. Of war, of terror, of pain on the earth. The nations will be in chaos, and they will seek a leader. And that leader they will find in the Antichrist. He will be a great speaker. He will be an attractive man. He will be good to listen to. He will solve many problems. But eventually, after making a peace deal with the nation of Israel, he will break that peace deal after 3.5 years. I'm not making all this up. It's in the Bible, but I'm not going to read all the passages, or you'd be scrapping the baps for the hot dogs and maybe putting eggs in for breakfast, but we'll hopefully get our hot dogs and not a fry in the morning. Antichrist will then be revealed after the 3.5 years. He will go into the temple and declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped by the nations as God. And those who refuse his mark, those who refuse to bow down, will ultimately be tortured and persecuted heavily and severely. As the 7 years, this great tribulation period, come to close, this 70th week of Daniel, this last period where Daniel prophesied in, as these 7 years come to a close, the nations who have been allied with this Antichrist, this world leader, some of them will begin to rebel against him. Some of them will begin to speak out against him and will ultimately seek to wage war on him. And they will mobilize against him, and he will strike out again in fury. And you'll see that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through to the end of the chapter. If you're taking notes, you can note those verses down. And what you see at the end of this great tribulation period is prophesied right throughout the Bible, warfare, nuclear warfare. I think it's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel talks about the eyes dissolving in their sockets. That's nuclear warfare prophesied, I believe. And in Mark chapter 13, he says that just before the world destroys itself, just before the next button for the next bomb is pressed, because the truth is Russia and America alone could destroy themselves, could destroy each other in half an hour. Three of Russia's bombs could take out the whole east coast of America. But they won't do it because they know America can do the same back. And before the world totally obliterates itself, and they've all met around Israel and they're all about to destroy themselves, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will come. He will come and burst the clouds in glory and splendor. His glory will be blazoned in the sky. And all who are gathered to war will see him and will very quickly stop shooting at each other and begin to point at him, because the world has always rejected Christ. And they will do it on that day as well. And at the end of chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, he has come in his splendor and with might and with the saints. Those of us who were raptured 7 years before have spent 7 years with him, being judged and rewarded for the things that we have done. And we will come with him, and we're breaking in now to chapter 20. Are you with me? Are you lost? Are you thinking, this is going to be a long one? Well, I trust you'll stay with me. And we're going to read all of chapter 20 together now. Now, I've brought one of my many Bibles that we heard about, and it's one with small writing, so you'll be patient with me. So we're going to read chapter 20 as these events begin to unfold on the earth. And if you're struggling even now to keep up, that's probably my fault. But ask the Lord to help you understand. Ask the Lord, pray now and help him. Ask him to help you to take these things in and to stay with us. So chapter 20, John is now writing under the inspiration of the Lord. And John says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I trust that the Lord will help us to go through some of the things in this passage tonight, and to understand some of the things in this passage tonight. And to start off with, I'll profess, I don't know everything. I know very little. In verse 1 to 3 of this chapter, we see an angel. And this angel, John says, lays hold on the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and chains him and casts him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So can you picture that? An angel coming down and grabbing Satan and chaining him up and casting him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We then see in verse 4 to 6, thrones that are given to those who belong to Christ and who had part in the first resurrection and who were persecuted really for taking a stand against the Antichrist, who were persecuted for not buying to him. Now, in the same 1,000-year period, the Bible says that we shall reign with him. And you'll see that in a couple of verses. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and that'll be us too. On such the second death hath no power. Now, there's a second death. You'll die in this world, and guess what? 10 out of 10 people die. You'll die in this world, and if you're not saved, you'll go through a second death, a second judgment, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire if you're not saved. But it says of us, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And this is known as the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The millennium is 1,000 years. The 1,000-year of Christ. Now, there's a few differing views on this passage. And I'm sure there's lots of different views, actually. And I'm going to look at two of them that I believe would be sort of the two of the most main ones. One of them I hold to, and one of them I don't. And there's probably plenty of you that hold to the other one. And as I said earlier, sort of okay. That's a joke. The first one we're going to look at is that of amillennialism. A being no. No millennium. No literal, real 1,000-year reign of Christ. I work in theatre, not acting, as a nurse, and sometimes we have aseptic technique. I don't actually know what it is, really, but aseptic technique means like no germs, aseptic gloves on, totally clean, totally free of germs and infection. And that's what amillennial is. No millennium as such, no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, there's different views within this one belief. And everybody sort of has their own little take on things as far as these go. But I'll give you a broad sort of outline of what amillennial thinking really can be summed up as. You probably all disagree with me if you're amillennial, just to be awkward. Amillennials really believe that this 1,000-year reign of Christ is lived out now in a spiritual sense, there's no timeline. There's a spiritual reign now of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's really reigning from his throne in heaven and in the hearts of the church on the earth at the moment. It began really with a man, Augustine, who was influenced heavily by a man called Origen. And Origen really brought about the idea of allegorizing Scripture, of spiritualizing Scripture, of looking at Scripture in a certain way that, well, if it says 1,000 years, it's really trying to mean something else. Whereas if you're believing a premillennial, now we're getting on to another term, the second belief that I hold to, and that doesn't mean necessarily that you should hold to just because I do. I don't think that. But that's the view that I hold to. And a premillennialist view really believes that premillennial, before millennial, so before the 1,000 years, some things have to happen. So a premillennial view believes that there is going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ in the future. And that's what I believe. But before that, before that, there should be a 7-year period of great tribulation on the earth where God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel. And before that again, which could happen tonight, is the rapture of the church. All with me? Okay. The world will be in obviously great turmoil, as I've said, and these 7 years of great tribulation, and really a lot of the persecution will come on Israel, the nation of Israel, who came back into the land and were reinstated as a nation, which shocked a lot of people. Because they believed that the church had replaced Israel and that God had finished with Israel. But now it's at the center of attention. Now, why do I believe in a real, literal 1,000-year reign of Christ to come? Why believe that way? Well, I believe that the Bible should be read in a sense of it does exactly what it says in the tin, reverently speaking. What it says it really means, unless directed otherwise. If we begin to spiritualize certain passages, such as 1,000 years, and say, well, it's not really 1,000 years. Well, then you get to the position where you can say, well, creation didn't actually happen. It's poetic. Noah is a fairy tale. It's just a story. It's a spiritualized story about something else. Moses wasn't a real man. The bush didn't actually burn. And you could go on further and further, and people do that with the Bible who are against the Bible. Say that it's just poetry and say that it's one thing and another. But I believe that the Bible should be taken for what it says. If we try and say that the 1,000 years is actually being lived out now, well, then we have to go with the rest of the passage and say that Satan is bound now, even in a spiritual sense. Now, I know there's arguments to support that and to go that line, but I want to ask you tonight, do you think Satan is bound now? I don't. Because I feel the effects of the demonic, satanic world all the time in my life. That attack, that pressure on the believer. So I can't see how Satan is in any way, shape or form really bound now. In a certain sense he was bound. The battle was won at Calvary. But I can't see that he's bound now in a bottomless pit. Because Peter says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does he do that in the bottomless pit? And Paul then says that we war against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, how can he be in a high place when he's in a bottomless pit? You know, these things don't add up. So I believe at large now Satan is very active in this world. Very active. And maybe even active in some of your lives. In a very personal way. In a very personal way, the devil, the demonic realm, could be very active in some people's hearts and lives and minds tonight. And you can be released from that tonight. You can be released from that tonight. Put that out there. Now, how can we be sure his coming again in this way to set up a millennial kingdom on the earth? Well, there's tons of prophecy, and we would be here to breakfast time. Now, I know breakfast time differs with a lot of people, students, you know, maybe closer to lunchtime. But how can we be sure that it's going to happen in this way? Well, there's a large body of unfulfilled prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning the nation of Israel, concerning this 1,000 years, what's going to take place in it. And I'm going to read a few of them out in sentence form. And every time I finish one, I'm going to give a Bible reference. But it'll hopefully flow in sentence form. Allow me to take a drink here first. It has been promised that he shall come himself in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. That the dead will hear his voice in John chapter 5 and 28. That he will come to the earth again, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. To the same Mount of Olives from which he ascended, Zechariah 14, verse 4. He will come in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. He will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, Matthew 24, verse 30, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, and chapter 4, and verse 13. And his saints shall come with him, those of us who are saved, 1 Thessalonians 3, 13, and even into Jude verse 14. That every eye shall see him, Revelation 1, verse 7. You may be thinking of others. He shall destroy Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. That he shall sit on his throne, Matthew 25, 31. That all nations will be gathered before him and will be judged, Matthew 25, 32. That he will have the throne of David, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. That's an eternal throne that lasts forever. That it will be upon the earth, Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. That he shall have a kingdom, Daniel chapter 7, and rule over it with his saints also in Daniel 7. Now there's loads of other prophecies, there's tons of them that we could ring through tonight, but that's a little, hopefully, flow there. Now we'll have to leave this topic. And there's mountains of stuff that you could go over. I'm not trying to, if you're believing an amillennial viewpoint and you're from that background, well, yes, I don't believe that that's an accurate account, but I'm not going to be dogmatic with you and tell you you're not saved or something, or you're not spiritual enough. But just to leave those things with you and to get some of you maybe even thinking about the end times, because they're here and they're real and they're coming now, and they should challenge you in your Christian walk. All that aside, Jesus Christ is coming again. No matter what you believe, he is coming again. Now, we have to leave that topic, but how can I apply this to you? What's the application behind this glorious return of the Lord Jesus? Well, firstly, it's the last and final test of mankind. You see, this 1,000-year reign will be restored to the earth, will be sort of back to its former glory. Christ will reign on the earth. However, at the end of this age, as this chapter says, Satan will be released and he will go across the earth in a recruitment campaign to recruit all those in the 1,000 years who have been born but haven't been born again, who have been born in this 1,000 years but who don't love the Lord Jesus, who are living in secret, maybe open rebellion against him. And they will revolt, but with no avail, will be swiftly wiped out. Verse 9 to 10 there, you see. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God. Millions wiped out. Millions of people potentially wiped out who rebelled against Christ in this time period. This last stand against the Lord just goes to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that the only way we can ever be right with God is through giving our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in this world where Christ is actually physically here, reigning over the affairs of men, they still can't get it right, and people still rebel. It also exhorts us as Christians to seek to live holy lives, to flee from youthful lusts, to run from pornography, fellas and girls, to be watchful, to be sober, to be unashamed of the King who will one day rule this earth from his throne, and to remind us that God always keeps his promises. There are people in here probably burdened with depression, and you have church problems, and you have family problems, and you have all sorts of issues, and you're terrified maybe even about what's held in tomorrow for you. And you're terrified about the year ahead. Maybe you didn't get the results you wanted. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you belong to God, be strong and have a good courage. Because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is coming again. And your King will reign. And he is ruler over all. No matter what really hold you taking this. He is ruler over all. So that's for you if you're struggling tonight. Job gives a beautiful summary, really, concerning the risen Lord Jesus. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. At this final moment in the earth's dramatic and painful history, the entire planet and universe will explode into an unquenchable inferno. And you can see in 2 Peter 3 an account of that, and that's the exhortation in there about living a holy life in expectancy of Jesus coming again. And time will be no more. Now, we've got to get to the next part of the chapter where really my burden lies, and you wouldn't tell that by the clock. But here's my burden tonight for these last 10 minutes or 15 minutes. This is the great burden in my soul for you tonight. I believe it is crucial. I believe that this next portion of God's word is very solemn and quite hard-hitting. Verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And we go on down there. The small and the great, the rich and the poor, every person that has rejected Christ. Listen, there are billions who are going to be standing at the great white throne. Are you one of them? Are you one of the people who are not saved in this meeting tonight? Because one day the Bible says you're going to stand quivering, shaking before the great white throne. If you're not saved, you're going to be here. And I believe that there are people in here tonight and you're comfortable. Well, I want you to be uncomfortable in a sense. Before you reach this day, I want you to wake up to your sin and wake up to the saving grace that Christ offers you tonight and take it, run to it, and be saved. You'll walk past the great white throne in single file. He'll not miss you and judge you for your sin. If you listen to the news at all, and I do a wee bit, Libya obviously is going through a lot of conflict at the minute, and there's a new council being set up. And really, Al Magari, who was the Lockerbie bomber, is being discussed quite a bit at the minute. And one of the new leaders in Libya has said this concerning his judgment and being judged again. Al Magari has already been judged once. He will not be judged again. Well, I beg to differ. Al Magari is going to stand at the great white throne. And you'll be beside him. He could be a few rows away from you if you're not saved. The great fact is tonight that God is unavoidable. You will meet God. You can meet him tonight as a gracious and loving Savior. Or you will meet him at this great white throne. And I want to challenge you with the question tonight. Are you really saved? Are you saved? Because there's people in hell tonight and they know what it means to be saved, but they're not. And they are in torments tonight. And they could teach you better than I could what it means to be saved. Because they know what they're missing out on. Now, sad to say, and this is a discussion amongst a lot of people at the minute, and I want to bring it up before I close here. I believe that there's many, many brilliant Christians, and you should be commended tonight for your close walk with God, if that's the way you are. And before I go into this next bit, let me encourage you, if you're reading your Bible, you're going on with God, and you're involved in the things of God, well then, just pass on that encouragement. Keep going. But I believe there's many young people in our land, and older people too, who maybe even come to this meeting every month, and you have a suit on, and you have a nice dress on, but you're not saved. And you're relying on an old childhood profession. Now, I believe children can be saved through and through. But I believe there's people who are relying on an old profession, but there's no fruit in your life. There's no disgust at the sin that you live in. There's no desire after the things of God. There is no real longing in your heart to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take a stand against sin, and you constantly live a life of sin, and you never worry about it or think about it. Well, I want to challenge you deeply and sincerely tonight. Are you really saved? You claim maybe to be backslidden, or maybe even a failed Christian, but the truth is, Christ is all powerful. If you belong to him, he might let you slip for a while to teach you, but he'll bring you back. There's no failed Christians, but there are sadly some false ones. In these last days, the devil is seeking to do a few things to upset the plans of God. Number one, injecting a complacency into the hearts of true believers. Number two, enticing Christians into the world. Number three, inflicting an attack mixed with fear and doubt into the hearts of those who are truly born again. But the fourth one, the one that I'm nervous about tonight, the one that I've lost sleep over, the one that is on my heart, influencing the minds and emotions of unsaved, unrepentant, ungodly, sinful people into a false sense of security. I'm being content with playing church, playing YF, playing youth rally, playing camps, and yet you're totally blind and unwarned that a profession of faith actually counts for nothing if you have no fruit in your life, if you have no growth or spiritual desire in your life. Chances are you're still dead. This is very searching stuff. Now, you might be disgusted at me, even as a Christian tonight, you might be disgusted at me bringing this topic, but I tell you this, very personal, because I lived like this, a false Christian. And I prayed at camps, and I sang, and I opened the meetings in prayer, but I was not saved. So this is something that's personal to me, and a burden that I feel I should lay over to you. Now I'm going to finish with what I see as a commentary on the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's in Matthew 7. It's only a few verses, and I'm just going to read it to you. You can turn to it if you want, but I want people to hear this as I finish. And I trust that you'll see that I am coming from a heart of love and a life of experience in living a false profession. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in Matthew 7:21. Verse 20 we'll go from. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, I done camps. Lord, I played music in the youth meetings. Lord, I went to all the meetings I could. That's what I done. Lord, I prayed a prayer. Lord, I have a date in my Bible. I have a date in my Bible. Christ will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. I hope you can see the weight of this. As I try and press it out to you tonight, it doesn't matter if you say you're a Christian on Facebook or not. If your photographs are saying a different thing, where you go, some of you could have been out at a nightclub last night and sitting in church this morning hungover. And your family don't even know. Think about the great white throne. Are you truly saved? Every time you sin, is there something inside you? Is it God saying, do not sin? Come back and confess your sin. If that's not there, if that's not there, I ask you, seriously examine yourself. Seriously, look at yourself. because on this awful day, every person standing at this throne will feel the awful grip of an angel, casting them in to the lake of fire, to be there forever, and to be there for eternity, to suffer under God's wrath. And this isn't easy to bring, but I want you to know this. I want to end by reading a passage from a book, and there's hope in this passage for you, concerning the end times and concerning your soul. I want you to listen to it. The wicked dead will be summoned from their graves and made to stand before God in all his blazing holiness. They will face eternal retribution for their sins. The dread destiny in the lake of fire is the subject of many a solemn warning in the Word of God. The Lord will then create a new heaven and a new earth. It will be an eternity of anguish and remorse for those unsaved, and an eternity of bliss for the redeemed. Since the prospect of heaven or hell is so clearly foretold, and since there are so many evidences before us that the Bible is a dependable book that foretells the future, it makes good sense to have one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we do that? The Spirit of God puts it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is your hard heart tonight? Let the word of God soften it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, for you tonight, it doesn't matter what you believe about the end times, or about Bible versions, or about head covering, although they are so important. For you tonight, it's your soul, and it's forever that counts tonight. And I trust someone, not for my fame or popularity or my glory, but for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that tonight he would receive the reward for his suffering on the cross. If you would come tonight and you would put your trust in him and flee from hell. And that's a solemn message to end with, but one that I think is appropriate and applicable. Even if there's one lost person in here tonight, I don't think I've wasted my time. I trust not. Now let's go and enjoy this supper that's been prepared for us. And just don't move. Don't put your Bibles away or click your pens or go and pray. But in this moment, you can pray to him and be saved. And be saved. And I want every Christian in here tonight, just now, to exercise your very throne right to come to God now and pray for those around you who aren't saved. Father, I pray that you would work beyond the feeble words of the one in the pulpit, and that the Spirit of God would be so evident tonight in the moving and challenging of Christians who are sleepy and need to wake up, for those who are unsaved, Lord. Father, I just don't want to pray a big prayer, but I leave these things now before you in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father, for the supper that's been so graciously and freely provided. In the precious and the worthy and the lovely and glorious Lord, name of the Lord Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.